Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Well, I guess it's on me. Welcome to City on a Hill Radio, Blog Talk Radio Show. I'm your host, Pastor Wayne Wood, and hope to be joined by Sister Diana Cruz in a few minutes. And I believe we have some other people who are trying to call in. If you're on the switchboard listening in, please hold on. We're having some technical difficulties, which we are trying to get straightened out. And to our audience, either who are listening live and who come into the podcast and know it's been confusing the last week or so, and I apologize for that. We've had some problems with the Blog Talk site. Last week, Diana was going to try and broadcast live a rally on Common Core, and that was being broadcast, and she wasn't able to unload it. I had it was on Saturday. We're only allowed to do one show a week, and or a day, I should say. And so I had decided, well, I wasn't going to broadcast that weekend. We would let the rally act as our weekend broadcast, and so I wasn't going to do it. Then Diana called me and told me she wasn't able to get her get the rally recorded and uploaded. So I said, well, I'll try and do a Saturday night broadcast. And I couldn't log into the Blog Talk site to schedule a show, much less broadcast. And so my apologies for those of you who are looking for the Saturday broadcast. We are having problems. I think Diana's trying to work on it right now. So while we're waiting for her to come in, I'm going to go ahead and open us up in prayer. And we need to open up every show with a prayer. In this day and age, with all the things that are going on during the week, have been going on this week, we definitely need to pray for ourselves, living in this country, and for our country. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you and just thank you, God, for your blessings. Lord, even though these are trying times, and though even though we scratch our head and just shake our head at the things that are going on, we still are blessed to live in this country. we still are blessed that we can still speak our minds for at least a season. And we pray, Almighty God, that you give us the courage to speak out what we believe to be the truth and what we believe to be the light and what we believe to be the way, and that we could do so without fear of retribution. But Lord, even when the doors close and the retribution comes and the darkness seems to descend, I ask Almighty God for myself and for those who listen for a portion of the courage and the faith to stand, even when those in power tell us not to, to speak out what we know to be truth, even when those in power forbid us from doing so. I pray, Almighty God, that we will always, as a people, obey God rather than man, and that we stay true to that, so that whatever we suffer on earth, we shall know reward in heaven, and we shall know that we have done what is true and right and holy in your sight, that we can finish the race. So I pray for this broadcast today, Almighty God. I pray, Lord, for your anointing to fall on me and Sister Diana and our guest callers who are going to call in. And I just thank you, God, for their faith and their fellowship and, Lord, their courage to stand in these perilous times and to speak the truth. In Jesus' name we pray and we do praise you. Amen. Well, while I'm waiting to be joined.
Amen. Oh, quick waiting. I'm on. The only thing is, it's going to take me a few minutes to get everybody unmuted that is on the call with us. But, you know, it's just like the enemy to make it so difficult on a very important subject.
Yeah.
But it's really, the subject is really, I titled it, which I'm not looking at the computer right now to see what it's saying. It's something to do with opting out of the plant parenthood sex ed. And I think, Pastor Wayne, you were from Illinois.
Wow.
So, you know, one of the things I've heard about Illinois is really the countryside and all that is full of people that are really, you know, very conservative.
Well,
but unfortunately, go ahead.
Yeah, that's the thing most people don't realize. You know, you've got a lot of blue-collar workers in Illinois. And you had a lot of what they call Reagan Democrats. Now, I was raised solidly Democrat. I was born across the river from St. Louis in East St. Louis. My family's from the St. Clair County area, which is just directly across the bridge. You're not maybe 10, 15 minutes away from downtown St. Louis from where we live. Where my father lives in Belleville. And there's a lot of blue-collar Democrats. They're very conservative people, and they're Democrat because Roosevelt was a Democrat and was considered a friend of the working man at that time. My grandfather went to his grave, you know, and I always joke, he's a very devout Christian man, but he would tell you, Roosevelt was never died. Roosevelt merely ascended to heaven to give economic advice to the Lord on the throne. But they're Reagan Democrats, and many of them have become Republican. And if you look at the voting patterns of the last 20 or so years, well, since Reagan and Bill Clinton, you'll notice that if you look on the county-by-county maps of how the election goes, you'll notice most of Illinois is red. You have a few urban areas, the East St. Louis area. There's the area up there, Peoria. And then there's Chicago and the Springfield area are solidly blue. Those are the cities in Illinois. The rest of Illinois is solidly red and even becoming even more and more red. But it is Chicago that is the tail that wags the dog. And I tell people, if you watch the elections, and I can go at least back to 1960, Chicago delivered Illinois to John F. Kennedy. Because John F. Kennedy's campaign manager called up Mayor Richard Daley of Chicago when they realized they had lost California, because Nixon was from California. John F. Kennedy's campaign manager called up Richard Daley, who was the mayor of Chicago and the the boss of Chicago's Democratic political machine. And he said, Dick, we've lost California. Can you deliver Illinois? And Daley said, yes, I can deliver Illinois. And what he did is he waited until all the polls closed across the country and all the election results were in. And they figured out how many votes Kennedy needed to win Illinois, and Chicago delivered. Gave him enough votes with maybe 1,000 or so left over to deliver Illinois to Kennedy, and Kennedy got in. Now, that's a pattern in Chicago. If you'll watch, Illinois is usually a late reporter on election night. And if you watch the precincts as they come in, if they report it by precinct, you'll notice the Chicago precincts are usually among the last precincts in Illinois to report, because they're waiting to see how the rest of the state goes and how many votes are needed to put to swing Illinois into the Democratic column. And, you know, the old joke in Chicago is vote early and often. You know.
Well.
And in the 1960 election, they found out people who had voted who were killed in World War II. And I was always marveled at the patriotism of that greatest generation. The guy's been dead for 15 years, yet he rises from the grave to go and vote in the 60 election. That's Illinois politics. And we see it spread across the country now.
Well, Pastor Wayne, let me ask you this. Are you hearing a bunch of noise from the young? Okay. I'll try to mute myself after I ask the question. But my question is, I'm still trying to unmute the others. It's going to take me a few minutes trying to get a connection here. But my point that I wanted to talk about with Illinois is that, you know, Planned Parenthood and the Obama administration is using them really, I guess, as the starting ground for this national sexuality education. And I'm thinking there's going to be parents rising up in Illinois, because you've seen the pictures, Pastor Wayne. Share with the listeners. I know we don't want to be very graphic, because there will be children listening on the FM station, but this is something that I know you want the parents to wake up, as you were saying. If they don't see it, they don't get it.
And it puts us in an awkward position, because you don't want to talk dirty, you don't want to be offensive, and you don't want to be too graphic and vulgar, and you really don't want to spread pornography. But how else do you tell people what's going on? It really ties your hands. You cannot be accurate in reporting what is going on without being offensive yourself. And so, look, I know there are people upset in Illinois already. The problem is the tail is wagged by the dog in Illinois. Again, the dog being Chicago and the political machine in Chicago, which also controls Springfield, because if you'll take a look at the mayors, where do the mayors tend to come from? And you remember, Barack Obama comes out of that Chicago political machine. Why wouldn't he use Illinois as a jumping point? But this program is a book called It's Perfectly Normal. It's one of the supplemental materials. It is graphically pornographic. If the illustrations in that book weren't cartoon drawings, there would be people arrested for producing child pornography, because it shows young adolescent boys and girls doing various sexual things in an alleged attempt to educate them on properly doing it. Now, I'm going to get a little graphic here, parents. If you've got children in the room, I ask you to kind of get them out of the way. I'm going to try and be as gentle as I can. It'll give you a few seconds to do this. Okay. Illustrations that what I have done, I've kind of pixelated, fogged out the details. But they're graphically presented in this book, which is supposed to be given to children as young as 10, show both boys and girls masturbating. it shows an adult couple in bed making love, or well, actually having sex. There are pictures of how to properly put on a condom, and these are just a few things that we've sent out because we don't want to, you know. And these things have been approved by the Illinois Board of Education. They're not issued to the teachers, but the teachers can buy them with supplemental materials and use it as a textbook to teach sex ed. And the problem is, in many states, there is no opt-out of these sex ed classes. And if they are, if there is an opt-out option in some of these states, it usually goes down maybe to the age of 14 or 16, depending on the state. Otherwise, the parents have no idea what's being taught their children and what their children are being exposed to. This is what we're dealing with. Now, you may believe sex education belongs in the school or not. I personally am not comfortable with strangers teaching my children things that I think I ought to teach. I do not think taking an innocent child who's not even thinking about sex, and here I'm talking about they want to do sex ed down to kindergarten. A five-year-old on their own devices does not think about sex. A six-year-old left to their own devices does not think about sex. It is only when you introduce these concepts to a child's mind, they begin thinking about it. And we know through years, over a century of developmental psychology, that a child at the age of 5, 6, 7, on up, is not psychologically or emotionally equipped to handle sexual activity. There are certain urges that come at 12, 13, 14. There are, you know, physical changes as puberty comes in. Yes. But it's a very tender and sensitive age, a very, very tender and sensitive emotional process that a child goes through, that if they are exposed to too much too soon, that if it isn't handled correctly and properly, can cause severe psychological and emotional damage to a child and their ability to relate sexually to with others for the rest of their life. You can handicap them and their ability to relate to others. You hear all this talk about Playboy, you know, and exposing children, young boys to Playboy, and then even the feminists, they scream bloody murder because the women in Playboy are imaginary, and they are imaginary. They are too perfect. They warp a young man's mind or a boy's mind to what to expect from a woman. They warp a young man's mind and his attitude toward women, and it damages their ability to relate to their wives when they get married. That's true. That is true. I think probably the most serious situation I'm aware of is Ted Bundy. And Ted Bundy was a serial killer. I think he kidnapped, sexually tortured, murdered, dismembered 18, 19 young women, college-age women, before he was caught. And when he was in prison on death row awaiting his execution, he admitted that he got started reading his father's Playboys. And he found a bunch of his his dad's Playboy magazines in the trash, and he got hooked on pornography, and then he went into harder things because, as the wise man wrote years ago, the eye is not content with seeing, nor the ear content with hearing. And let's face it, you start introducing children to certain concepts and stimulus in the classroom, you're introducing them to a world they may not be emotionally capable. Well, actually, science proves they're not emotionally prepared to handle. And you start introducing pornographic, near-pornographic material, the eye's not content with seeing, the ear's not content with hearing. I used to use, I talked about this in my psychology and even my government economics classes. We talked about freedom of speech and First Amendment issues, but in psychology particularly. You know, Hugh Hefner came out with the first Playboy magazine, I believe, in 1956. It was scandalous. The world was scandalized because what Hugh Hefner did, he brought pornography out of the back alley and into Main Street, brought a magazine that could be bought on the corner drugstore, and it was therefore more available to you, to people who might never have been exposed to pornography before. He actually bought a picture of a young actress named Marilyn Monroe. It was a picture she'd posed for back when she was a struggling starlet and trying to make it into Hollywood. And she was the first centerfold. Everybody was horrified by this centerfold. And I bring this out not to advertise Playboy, but to make a point. You can watch primetime TV during family hour now and see more skin revealed on TV now in your own home on free airwaves than Marilyn Monroe showed in that first Playboy magazine. Why? Because the eye is not content with seeing, nor the ear content with hearing.
Dr. Wayne, I'm sorry. Here we go. I'm going to mute myself after I make this.
Okay.
Donald Simmons is on with us, and Donald can give us an insight, I think, on what is going on with the one who unfortunately has paid a price, you know, for committing the sin. And it's so sad because now that's what Planned Parenthood is going to do. They're like a farm. They're farming. And I know Ms. Christina's online. I'm going to ask her to speak in just a moment. But Donald, if you don't mind, share with us some of your thoughts about, you know, what you're fixing to see here. Because you work in an industry where, unfortunately, those are the worst kind of people that you have to deal with as far as getting them out of, you know, back into society.
That's right. Most of the pedophiles that come to the prison system they're looking for a way to sneak through the system, to be quiet, to not cause a big ruckus, because normally they're not real violent people as far as physical altercations with others. They're a lot more passive, and so they're kind of nice people. I mean, and I guess you would have to be to, in order to lure a child into a compromising situation. But they come in, and they don't let others know what they do, because even the drug dealers and the different other criminals that are in the prison system, they really don't like the pedophiles at all. And if we weren't there, they would probably kill every one of them, to be honest with you. But these pedophiles, they listen to the news, they know what's going on, and before the legalization of gay marriage was ever even mentioned to be a possibility, they were talking about amongst themselves how they could marry, if they could marry, the homosexual pedophiles could marry and adopt children and adopt them into their way of life. And they could just adopt as many as they want and molest as many as they want, and it's all legal unless one of them told the story. And nine times out of ten, stuff like that, people are embarrassed. They're confidence in themselves has been demoralized. The confidence is really low. So that victim doesn't say anything. That's how Sandusky got, by with what he was doing for years. And these kids were 12, 13, 14 years old. And, you could kind of understand a smaller child being intimidated and told if they said anything, they would, the pedophile would kill their mother or their father or something like that. So that would kind of get them into a submissive area. But the long-lasting effects of what our Supreme Court has done is going to tear this nation down from angles that we never thought possible. Because I see not only pedophilia being able to proliferate, and that's heterosexual pedophilia as well as homosexual pedophilia. Well, where do we draw the line at with bestiality? Where do we draw the line at with polygamy? And, where does this all stop at? Because each group is going to come forward and demand their rights to have an open field on whatever their area of sin is, or
no, NAMBLA.
It opened the whole thing. Yeah. It's wide open to them.
NAMBLA boasted years ago, 20 years ago. I remember the president of NAMBLA reading an article where the president of NAMBLA boasted that once the homosexuals got their agenda crossed, they were standing in line to get the age of consent lowered to 12.
Absolutely.
It's the next wave.
Well, our recidivism rate, I would venture to say, is probably above 80%.
Mm-hmm.
I would think it's somewhere around 90-some-odd percent, maybe 95, because I don't see these guys stopping. I see them coming out and going back to the streets and finding a better way to get by with what they want to do. And, because we shake these, we're required to shake inmates down, and we do that on a daily basis, simply basis.
Would you say 80%? You say it's 80 to 85% just because those are the ones you get caught?
Yeah, absolutely. I don't see them stopping.
Mm-hmm.
And I have several that say, they'll come and they'll talk to us. Me and another guy, we try to interact with these guys, all of the inmates, on a Christian basis. So we talk to them all.
Uh-huh.
Because they have a soul, and that soul is very, very important to God. And that's sin. And I'm not condoning what they've done, but if God can save them through us or anybody that can talk to them, so be it. But I would.
Don? I'm sorry, Don. I've got Alice Linehan here, and she's not going to be able to stay on long, so I thought I'd get her input in because, this issue just really came through my vision just recently. It's been in the back, but now that I've started looking up and researching about what they're doing with the Obamacare money, I am really fired up, and Alice Linehan is one of those. She will talk to whoever she can. So, Alice, I want to get your thought about this.
I think it is a complete infiltration into hearts and minds.
Indeed, it is. Alice, can you hear us? Are you still on? Okay. I think we may have lost Alice. Are you still there? Okay, she's out there.
Okay,
go ahead, Alice.
I'm
sorry.
I was saying that it is truly just a... Are you there?
Yeah, we can hear you.
Go ahead, Alice.
Okay, sorry. An infiltration into our children's hearts and minds, and it was so evident this past week with the hearings on SB 5 here in Texas, where we had Wendy Davis do an 11-hour filibuster to try to stop that legislation. Oh, are you there?
Yes, yes.
Okay, sorry.
That's all right.
And what was interesting about that, if you, and I sat and listened to her filibuster all day long, and she presented this issue, the abortion issue, in a way that it had nothing to do with SB 5. SB 5 is a piece of legislation that doesn't eliminate abortion in Texas. What it does is it eliminates it after 20 weeks. It's the fetal pain legislation. But what they were able to do, and this is what we have to be very aware of what they're doing, is that they put this woman who is, she's a beautiful, you know, woman, liberal, pro-choice woman, who was pushing the narrative of that this legislation was a war on women, that these poor young women wouldn't have access to an abortion, when that's not what this was about. But what they were doing is putting her on the national limelight. Actually, Obama and Nancy Pelosi were tweeting out support Wendy Davis, or back Wendy Davis. Obama himself was doing that. So he was very involved. The Obama administration was aware of what was going on in Texas. Their whole purpose was to drive the narrative and put this woman on the national stage because she could very well be running for higher office, like governor of Texas. So, and what I kept thinking about when I was listening to her testimony is, these books that are written by boards of members of Planned Parenthood, like, you know, it's perfectly normal, the book you're talking about, if you look at who the advocates were, if you look at who organized this filibuster, it was Planned Parenthood. And what's interesting is the local media here in Texas was tweeting and on board and even taking pictures with the head of Planned Parenthood. So they were cheering on this whole event. So we've got a huge narrative that we have got to break, because they are after the hearts and minds of women, and they are trying to control it. So here in Texas, what we are trying to do is exactly what Diana is talking about with the opt-out form and trying to go in at the local level and talk to parents, because they have no idea. They just know that there was this anti-abortion bill. They have no idea that it was the fetal pain bill, and that Planned Parenthood is actually pushing this kind of content and propaganda through our schools to get kids engaged in sex early so that they can have money, raise money or make money off of abortion. It's a very sick thing, and unless parents wake up and step up and start getting educated, we're going to lose the hearts and minds of our children. And I want to give you one other. We've got to not only look at the sex education programs in our schools, because they're not just getting it from the sex ed programs in the schools. They're also getting it from the American Library Association, mm-hmm. which has developed pamphlets that teaches children how to be activists against book banning, talking about, you know, the only person that will know that you're checking out from the library is the librarian, that completely undermining the parental authority at home, saying, you know, you need quiet space at home away from your parents because your parents might think what you're reading is silly. So they are So it's not just the sex ed classes. We've got to look at what's coming in through the American Library Association, and a lot of these librarians are actually teaching classes. We found this in the Common Core teaching channel. It's librarians that are teaching classes about sexting to our teenage kids using iPads that are given by the school. So you have your kids writing and putting information into iPads that are school property about how they feel about sexting. So this is a huge, huge issue, and I think it's going to take an army of us out at the local level actually explaining and showing people what's actually coming into their children's hearts and minds through schools, but through the libraries as well.
You know, the thing is, you made a point about how Miss Davis twisted the whole argument, but they're very fond of doing this. You know, they're masters of deflection, of repainting the issue totally different from where the issue is. And then he is the master of developing the straw man and ludicrous argument so he can stand on the high lofty place and look down upon those who would dare disagree with him. And if you pay attention to what he says, it's often just so ludicrous, but he sounds good doing it and people buy it. There is a spiritual assault on our children. People don't realize that sex is a spiritual thing as well as a physical thing. I want to go into this weekend. Shameless plug here for the weekend broadcast. I'm going to talk about this weekend on the weekend broadcast, because this is a war fought on several different levels. Another thing that's going on here, I want to get this in here while we have everybody. It hit me. I was talking to Diana, digesting the Supreme Court's decisions on marriage. What we have here is an assault on the rule of law. And it took me a couple days to chew on it, read different opinions, read the decision, try to scratch my head what happened here. But very briefly for our audience, and I think this is we see this in every area, even this. It is related to this idea of what's going on in the schools. The law as written means nothing. From immigration to marriage, you had Proposition 8 in California, which the people legally voted to limit marriage between a man and a woman. The state government refused to enforce the law as voted by the people. Now, under the Constitution of the state of California and the U.S. Constitution, they should have been impeached. But who's going to impeach the governor and the legislature? They're not. So with no other recourse, the people of the state of California who voted for Proposition 8 went to their last resort, the courts. And the courts failed them. They went all the way up to the Supreme Court of the land, and asked for redress because their state government was violating the law, the California Constitution, which allowed the people of California to vote their own laws in by referendum. The Supreme Court said they didn't have a right to sue their state government. Only the state government could sue. It's like asking the state government to sue themselves. So basically the Supreme Court said governments can do whatever they want and the people have no right to complain.
Mm.
And that, marriage notwithstanding, in my mind, that is one of the most dire aspects of what happened last week. Because, look, Alabama's marriage laws are still intact. In 38 states, it's still only legal for a man to marry a woman and a woman to marry a man. Now, California falls, the rest of the states generally fall behind. That's another battle for another day. But what happened yesterday? Our United States Supreme Court, 5-4, said rule of law doesn't matter anymore. Laws are only as good as the government's willing to enforce them, and there's nothing that people can do.
Well, Pastor Wayne, I have heard in the past that it is the legislative branch that can limit
what the
Supreme Court can touch.
Section 3.
Can we not do something and force that issue? Because, I mean, what can we lose? I mean, I know it's a hard thing, but we're losing everywhere because they're taking it to the court system, and the court system is failing us.
Well, you have to throw the bums out and elect legislators that have the backbone to stand up. Terry Everett tried to do a Constitution Restoration Act 10 years ago, and he was vilified. I got into a debate over his law on the editorial page of Dothan Eagle, and the editors of the Dothan Eagle came at me, and I rebutted them tooth and nail, but they edited my letters back to where they didn't, change the whole meaning of my letters.
Well, Pastor Wayne, I think we're at the time, and Alice, and I know Miss Christina, we're at the time now where I think parents are begging for a regress or some way that we can. So when you see Miss Christina, you've got this national cure, and Christina, you're right there in there with us. I think this is the time. I mean, it's almost like, they've had their perfect storms. We really have our own perfect storm now because we're getting the attention of the mamas and the papas. Miss Christina, are you on still?
I'm sorry. Yes, absolutely. And it's a time for a big push. We were talking last night about framing things into a civil rights issue instead of just framing it as, a constitutional issue or this. While we understand that these are constitutional issues, there are many people that don't relate to constitutional issues, but they do relate to civil rights. And technically, maybe the more liberal side, the Democratic side, looks at these rights differently. They don't espouse the Bill of Rights, but they do civil rights. And if you notice, you see a lot on the left now rising up because their civil rights are being infringed.
Uh-huh.
With the NSA, whatever it is, IRS, you name a scandal, it's out there. Everybody's being affected. You've got the ACLU rising up to sue against all of this invasion of privacy. So we need to start changing the way we relate to these people. We are in a new civil rights movement.
Mm-hmm.
We are being assaulted on every front, every one of our rights. We know we have a lawless government. We know this president flies in the face of the rule of law. He could care less about the rule of law. He's out to destroy America. And sadly, we have all these representatives in Congress that are sitting there doing nothing. They have the ability and the legal ability to change an executive order within 90 days.
They have an obligation to.
They have an obligation, and they're not doing so. So, again, we have to start reaching out, but we're going to reach more people if we start framing these issues as our civil rights.
Mm-hmm. We're
creating that new movement.
I don't mean to interrupt. I'm sorry. I'm bubbling over. I apologize.
You go ahead and bubble, honey. Go ahead.
The thing is, we have allowed the left to define what we think of when we think of civil rights. We think civil rights, we think of Martin Luther King.
And we've got to stop that.
And basically what he was standing for was the Constitution.
Civil rights started with Moses. It's not a black issue.
No, but even what Martin Luther King was marching for was the Bill of Rights to be applied to the blacks.
Right.
Equal rights. You see, but we've narrowed that to civil rights. Of course, now the gays came in. They want their civil rights. But see, if they're not thinking the Ten Amendments of the Constitution, they're thinking what I want is my civil right. But when Martin Luther King marched, he was marching for the Bill of Rights to be applied equally to everybody. But what has happened has been twisted and forgotten. we've got to wrest that issue back, and we've got to make sure the proper definition gets to the people what we're talking about.
Right. Correct.
Stop letting them define. It's what Davis did day before yesterday in Texas. She defined the argument, and she twisted it and took the whole focus of the argument off of where it was and won a temporary victory. We've got to stop letting the libs and progressives define our terms and define the and choose the battleground.
That's exactly right. We have to start. See, again, we're so conditioned to look to our representatives.
Mm-hmm.
And, again, we have to realize that these people in D.C. are just as complicit in this whole flying in the face of in the rule of law. They're complicit mm-hmm. in this. They're doing it as well. That's why they're not making the noise. And I don't see any of them standing up except Ted Cruz and Rand Paul and Mike Lee, you know, and a couple
right.
others. But other than that, they're not standing to defend the law because they are complicit. So it's going to be up to us. And the first thing we need to learn is to stop looking to these people as our salvation
mm-hmm.
because they are the problem. And we're looking to them to fix it, really? They created it. So now we have to become, and as Martin Luther King, he didn't go to and wait for those representatives to create civil rights movement. He went and created the civil rights movement for equality, for all.
That's
those
right.
were not just black people marching in that march. Billy Graham was there.
Charlton Heston.
Yes, we were all together.
Mm-hmm.
And that's yeah. where we need to be again. Black, white, it doesn't matter. We have to stand for Americans. We're Americans first, and we have to stop allowing the left to define us by our race, our being white or being black or being Hispanic or being Asian or being gay or being this. You notice we're being segmentized into everything.
Oh, yeah. Divide and conquer.
That's creating division.
Divide and conquer.
Divide and conquer, and that's what they're masterful at. We know the devil. I mean, let's face it, they're
Amen.
Empowered the devil, and this is what's happening. This is his agenda. Time is short. He knows that. So let's.
Miss Christina, let me go ahead. I've been having problems, but I don't know who all. I did post on Stop Common Core pages for them to let us know if they know of any of the Planned Parenthood. I think you know how they reword it. You don't see Planned Parenthood anywhere. You just see. The Personal Responsibility Education Program, I think, is PREP. So every state, Alabama has got A for Alabama PREP. So we need to be looking at all on Google, whatever, and finding out each state, Pennsylvania's might be PPREP, but who knows. So we all need to be looking, and I told them to please let us know so they can't get on the conversation because it's messed up. I can't do it today. But would you mind... sending out a Twitter message that if they have a question, they can post it on our CURE page, and, you know, we'd like to hear from them as far as, you know, what their state's Planned Parenthood plan is, because what we discovered in Alabama is something that is should be against the law, I think, Pastor Wayne, which is no consent required for ages 14, under 14. I mean, I'm sorry, no, at 14 over, 14 and over.
Since I retired, yeah, you're supposed to have parental consent for things like that.
So I think that might be happening in other states. You know, I don't know if this is the age for that they just said okay or if it's different for every state, but even parents are not even going to be notified. So if you've got somebody that's in a class of 14 years old, they're not even going to get a slip about this.
Diane, have you contacted Betty Peters on this?
No, I haven't. I just saw it the other night.
We probably need to get in touch with her on this. I'd be surprised if she's not aware of this. And she could probably answer some questions, but if she's not aware of this, I guarantee she'd be on it.
Well, Mr. Wayne, you and Christina were talking about trying to reword things, and I don't know if Alice is still there. Alice, I almost feel like the Long Island IPTO, she needs to jump off, so Alice is not on, but we had, you know, the Long Island opt-out phase really grew really fast because
there's something about the word opt-out that catches the parents' attention. Mm-hmm. And I think we need to have that in every state, you know, in every district, so that parents will say, well, what in the world are they trying to opt out? Maybe we need to put it sex ed opt-out page, sex ed, et cetera, opt-out page. For Ms. Christina, what are your thoughts?
Well, you know what we first need to do, Diana, we need to get that opt-out thing solidified and make sure that we're on the right track with that. And then I think we need to opt out of it all. But we need to see where we stand, because you found something that would nullify our opt-outs.
Well, I was talking to Pastor Wayne about that, and he you know, it's like we're going to throw the rule in their face. And now, Pastor Wayne, if they break the law, and it's right there in their face as it is written, and I know there's those FOPA laws where, you know, supposedly pretty much nullify some of these things, but if we get them on a point, it sounds like a lawsuit waiting to happen.
It is. And fortunately in Alabama, I'll say thankfully, you know, I believe in luck or fortune. Thankfully in Alabama, we have a good state Supreme Court. You know, we don't, with Roy Moore as the Chief Justice, you know, he believes in the rule of law. And, you know, if with all due respect, if we were in California, we'd be lost. Because we saw how the state Supreme Court of California holds Jerry Brown's feet to the fire with Proposition 8. But I think if it is a lawsuit waiting to happen, and I think if we got up there, because we've already seen the Supreme Court is telling us how we're on our own, buddy. But I think we could get justice in the state Supreme Court in Alabama. This is going to be a state-by-state fight, which
yes,
it's probably where it needs to be, I think, because it is education. But it's each state is going to have to fight this fight.
Yeah, it's definitely a state-by-state issue. It's a federal issue in the sense that it's coming, you know, from
right.
The federal level. But we are going to have to fight it. What we need to do is get the message out nationally. We've got to really...
Exactly right.
And then, you know, people are going to have... That's why we formed CURE. You know, it's
mm-hmm.
a place for all of us to come together to discuss what's going on in our states and how... to fight it and to help each other, because what works, you know, someplace for someone would be helpful to somebody else. So it really helps us to network and do all those things that we're doing for the National Coalition Against Common Core.
But
it doesn't negate us having to fight in our state.
Yeah,
California is a lost cause, but, you know, there's 49 other states in this nation.
But not only that, look, and you know, you said on the federal level, we have to. There is a battle to be fought at the federal level.
Right.
If we could cut funding to this thing at the federal level, then California, you know, then the battle at California is much easier. You know,
it is. It isn't. It is, mm-hmm. and it is. So don't forget, honey, we have the consortiums that have
right.
nothing. So that California is into those consortiums. We didn't take any race to the top funds because of our teachers' unions. They refused to comply with having their pay, you know, attached assessments.
Right.
So we did not take any, or we didn't get any race to the top funds. So our $2.2 billion liability is going to be all on the California taxpayer.
Golly.
Yes, to fund Common Core. And that's just, you know, that's just, to get it started, that's not the whole.
You know,
thing.
I marvel at how this continues in California. You know, why you keep.
Last one. Sorry, let me get Meryl, who used to be in California, but because of her child, you know, she no longer is in California, but she wants to change California. She's got friends there, loved ones there, and we want the whole nation changed. So, Meryl, I think, you know, you're one of those people. Ms. Christina, we've got to have some hearing on this, because when they hear the stories of Meryl Hope and others like that, of Jackie Burgess, you know, you've got to stop and you've got to think, you know, logically, because there are, we can still add 1 + 1 = 2. And as me and Donald was saying, you know, their 1 + 1 is going to result in more pedophiles, more child abuse, more sex abuse, more prison systems. I mean, we can't keep up with all this. But Meryl, if you don't mind, tell us a little bit about your thoughts on this.
Well, you know, I'm going to give you an example of something, and I'm just going to add to the conversation that what better cause that defies political party and ideology than our children? So that's why it has to be for the children, because they know not what they're getting in the classroom, and then it all starts to look like a page out of Orwell's 1984. When my son was in the fourth grade in public school in California, the principal held a sexual harassment auditorium held seminar for the kids. The whole morning they were in there. Now, I was not at that. But what does a fourth grader need to know about sexual harassment? So they, what amused me about it was that my poor child came home, were they 9 years old at the time, and doesn't understand what this is about, but has a horrific fear to even look at a girl now because of what was in his head. So I asked him. So fast forward to right before we pulled him out of public school in fifth grade. Well, here's the same lecture. And this time he came with a pad, and I said, take notes. Because at that age, they don't even know what their body parts are for. And whether you have the materials that are now available to them, and as your guests have been pointing out, that makes it even worse to push them to an agenda.
Mm-hmm.
But what does it put in their head to talk about sexual harassment in fourth and fifth grade in the first place? He took notes. He brought them home. I got an insane email from the principal, not only telling us that when he's on the school property, he's property of the school, but that notebook cannot come to the school. All he wrote down was what she was saying so that I could explain to him what was being said, because he didn't understand it. How many highly sexualized, savvy 8-, 9-, and 10-year-olds do we know? Like zero. And I truly, as a parent, resented the conversation at all at such a young age. I'm not against teaching health. I'm not even against teaching certain aspects of sex education when it's framed appropriately. But to have a sudden, out of nowhere, fourth and fifth grade seminar on the subject, what does that do to children's psyches?
Well, I've been in jail. That's all I know. There was a little girl sat in front of me in the fourth grade. I thought she was the cutest little thing. And I would pull her hair, and I would tease her. I know I'd be arrested. I would have a criminal record.
Yeah.
My face would be on the internet as a sexual offender. But then again, she would punch me back, so I guess I could get her for sexual harassment too. You know.
Look at the insanity of what they can and can't do in school. That's another subject.
It's crazy. I'm so glad my kids are raised, but I pray over my grandchildren. My wife and I are thinking on doing homeschooling.
And you've got to, Pastor Wayne. When you hear all this, you know you've got to. But I want to ask Meryl, because one of the things that I love that Meryl pointed out too, and everybody needs to read her blog. Meryl, would you mind to share where your blog is? Talk a little bit, because I think it gives us an insight. And I heard somebody today, you know, I was showing them the problems we have. And it's like, you know, she says it's got to begin at home. I agree with that, but it's almost like the problem is at home. And I know I read something on a blog, and it was about homosexuals. And it was how this young man started off in that stream was when he was old enough to go and do a little yard work. He would do a yard work, but he did not want to go to that man's again because that man was, unfortunately, a molester. He was too embarrassed as a little boy to tell his father the truth. that he was being molested. But you know what his father was telling him? You got to go back because that's the right thing to do. It's almost what we do to children. You got to go do your homework this way. You got to listen to them because it's the right thing to do. Well, you know when that child finally told his parents what had happened? It was at his father's deathbed, and he had lived a life as a homosexual. So we don't want that happening. We have to stop now. But, Mira, I'm sorry, I got off on a tangent. But tell people about your blog because it is so good.
Well, I'm very thrilled that in addition to several outlets, you can read one of my series. I have not had the chance to post the other one, which is about the education code, which is a very vital subject to discuss because California being numero uno, I believe, in this consortium, Common Core didn't just happen. There was California Core before there was Common Core. All the literature that we're all reading now is saying, hey, this is going on in 2009 in California. Hey, in 2010, it became legit in California. So that's where this rolled out, I think it's fair to say. Some people have also said there have been other parts of the country, like Kentucky and Chicago, but I was there in California, so I know what we experienced. And you have a combination of dishonest brokers overseeing the situation for an agenda. The agenda is not our children. The agenda is the agenda. And you have children who have always been square pegs and round holes, and like never before, they're stricken with mental illness. First of all, when did mental illness become the job of the school? Now, I've been very fair, I would say. It's not all the school's fault. I don't hold the teachers accountable. It's the way the administrations in the schools are on board, the unions, they're operating on a different agenda. There are some wonderful teachers that we've had in our life and in our world. But how can the incidences of all these disorders be rising? I just read somebody else's blog on Wall Street Journal, which said similar to what I have said, you know, are we all crazy? Because if you keep reframing a disorder, you will have one. Sooner or later, if I don't like what you say, you must have mental illness. And essentially, a lot of this is going on in the schools now, and I believe it's being used in part as a way to shush the parents and silence the children because you're not on board. And trust me, my child never had problems till I spoke up, and I think I did that on day one of kindergarten. They spent years trying to find a disorder that wasn't there. And when they finally wanted to slap a label on him, as soon as we took him out, the symptoms went away. He could think, he could be, he could speak. I'm not the only one. There are many parents who have gone through this. But what's also happening, and this is affecting our boys more than our girls, is in California they have changed the education code to wrap itself around the Common Core itself. And that's your regulatory, all your rules and regulations. When you read an education code for any state, it's vague. What they've done is they've had law enforcement partner up with the Department of Education and come in and say, well, vague no more. Here are the words you can't say. Here are the actions you can't do. And basically, I think being a boy is now a disorder.
It is.
In the state of California.
It's against the law, practically.
You know, it's alarming. And then you read articles that I read, too, why our girls are soaring and our boys are failing. Well, our boys are failing because they're not allowed to be little men in training anymore. There's no shop in school. There's nothing that allows them to grow and develop, so they tune out. And the classroom itself has been feminized to such an insane degree, you know, I grew up with all the, you know, women's movement, but I never thought it was to be at the expense of them. But that's not what's happening. How do the boys survive? And how does any outspoken girl who doesn't fit that mold? The system is toxic. And again, a lot of good teachers, also a lot of scared teachers.
Scared is the word. I saw the big turnaround in mental illness and special ed around 95, 96 when they passed the Individuals with Disability into Education
right.
Act IDEA. we teachers spelled it F-E-A-R because it basically gave, once you got a child classified as having a learning disability or a mental disorder, they basically had a license to kill. You could not kick them out of school for any reason. They had a right to be there.
Uh-huh.
Even if they were, you had to keep them from any sharp objects. You couldn't stick them in a special education class. They had to be in the least restrictive environment. I mean, it had good intentions, and it's a lot better than sticking the special ed department down in the basement by the boiler room, as it was when I was a kid. But, you know, the government, it's never there's never a happy medium. It's always from one extreme to the other. It basically came to the point where, as a teacher, you were terrified to fail a special ed student because you had violated their right to succeed. And what I saw was parents' attitudes changing as they learned about this. It went from where we had students, when I first started teaching, we had students that we needed to get in special ed so they could get the special ed help they needed. And I know of a couple students who failed out of high school that they might have succeeded if we could have gotten them in special ed and got them some special tutoring, which we could only do if they were recognized as LD, learning disabled. But their parents didn't want them labeled as special ed. So they kept them in regular ed. These kids failed because the parents wouldn't allow us to give them the help. That's frustrating. Well,
but today, let me interrupt. Today, mm-hmm. It's not about learning disability.
No.
It's social, emotional, mental.
Well, I was going there. You're right. You're exactly right. I'm going there. Because then what happens is now they remove the social stigma from being special ed and learning disabled and EMR. Parents were begging, demanding their kids get labeled because then they would automatically pass no matter what. Now what's going on is we're labeling kids who are a little disruptive in class. ADHD is the most abused diagnosis you got.
I'm not sure it exists.
Well, it's called hormones.
You know what was alarming to me? That I had a pediatrician tell me, well, they grow out of it by the time they're in the middle of the teenage years. And I said, how do you grow out of a disorder?
Well,
you know, there's no test for it. I don't care what New Zealand website tells me there's a test.
There are hyper people. There are people who are, I know people who have the attention span of a fruit fly. They're legitimate ADHD. They can't pay attention more than 10 seconds on anything. Usually they're very highly intelligent. Their mind's going 1,000 miles a minute.
Right.
Okay. But it's overdiagnosed.
Yeah.
It's overdiagnosed. Most of what we label as ADHD this day and age is just typical rambunctiousness. Boys are the worst because boys, they've got the hormones flowing, particularly from about the age of 12, you know, sometimes 11 through 16, those hormones are kicking in. They can't sit still for more than 30 seconds. Let's label them, put them on in Ritalin so that they'll behave in class.
Well, Pastor Wayne, I think I agree with you both. And having worked for Human Services, I saw where parents, you know, would gladly try to do that because it means more benefit. And so it's a farm. We're going up on, but I wanted to, I'm sorry, Meryl, but Don, if you don't mind, I don't want you to hang up because I want to get you back in because I'm thinking to myself, you know, I remember when those people were, when they shut down the mental health and everybody had to be in school. You know, they shut down, so all those children that normally were getting some kind of help, they're now being, you know, put in public school. So, and I'm thinking, what's going to happen when they shut down our prisons? But I'm going to ask Donald that later, so think about that, Don. But Meryl, if you don't mind, go ahead.
No, and then unfortunately I need to get off. I agree with you on all this. It's just that what astounded me is I've met homeschool parents who do homeschool through charter schools in the state of California, and that's another whole subject for another time. and they want IEPs. And I looked at someone and said,
right.
Why do you need an IEP in homeschool? They want the special services. So the parent, everyone's been brainwashed beautifully into this interesting ideology. What parents really need to be doing is looking at the materials the children are learning.
Exactly.
That's where it's all starting. Let's school, you take care of reading, writing, arithmetic. But we need to have our eyes over what they're doing.
Well, Meryl, you did not mention your, I don't think you mentioned where your blogs are. It's in two different places, or more than that. I know.
Yes, one of my blogs is very happily sitting on a hill, and it's, what was it we called it? Food for Thought with Meryl.
Food for Thought. Yes, it's under the blog post, under the navigation bar. Just click on blog post and you'll find Meryl's. It is very worthwhile. It was very eye-opening for me. So if you've got children that they're saying, oh, she's ADHD or ADD, you need to read Meryl's blog and really see what's going on.
My closing comment will be the biggest hope we ever got was I only heard bad things about my kids. And I heard bad things about me because the school system didn't like me any better than we didn't like it. But when my son, we took him out of public school and he started studying law because he has a tremendous interest in constitutional law with a real lawyer, I got the most beautiful letter that basically went on and on about how gifted he is and what fabulous parents we are because we support him in this. Blah, 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 blah. It was the complete opposite of what I heard, you know, in public school. And my husband looked at me and said, well, this is a lawyer talking. I think I value his words more than I value what the, not teacher, but the administration, what the principals say. You have to be careful who you listen to in the system anymore. There are some exceptional teachers, but it seems like more and more of the exceptional ones don't have a place in their schools, and we're seeing them retire.
Sad, very sad, Meryl.
Well, I spent my last 3 years fighting to keep kids from being kicked out because they didn't fit the mold.
Yeah.
You'd have a kid that didn't fit the mold, and, you know, folks overhead would try to run them out, you know, through disciplinary, you know, constantly writing them up for every little thing they did wrong. Mm-hmm. And they're just being kids.
Right, and they're not burning the school down.
No.
And they're not blowing it up. It's just being a kid. And
just
if you enact it, I'm sure you'll agree with me, if you treat a child a certain way, consistently over time, you will get your self-fulfilling prophecy.
Oh, it will be a self-fulfilling prophecy. And
yes.
By the same
token,
you've got to let kids make mistakes. This idea of criminalizing childhood behavior. Yeah, we would have a fight breakout in school. And I know it was getting really bad, school violence, but you got a difference between a couple of kids throwing licks because of over a girl and somebody pulling out a gun at each other. They'd call the police and haul them off down, and there'd be charges filed. You've destroyed a kid's life because of some stupid hormone reaction. As I said, if I'd been growing up this day and age, I would probably be in prison today. You know, instead of... Yeah, it's just insane what we've done.
And that's
it
why
is
we have
insane.
To fight.
We've let all those...
We have to fight for the kids.
Yeah, that's what we forget. In education, we got so busy looking at numbers, statistics, test scores, we forgot it's about one kid. It's like the kingdom of heaven's built one brick at a time.
Right.
Yeah, and it's the same thing with education. It's all about that one kid. There may be 30 of them in a room, but ultimately it's down to each and every one of those 30 kids in that classroom. And you don't throw them away. There's some of them we can't save. We do everything we can. But you don't throw them away. They've got enough going against them as it is in this day and age without us ganging up on them.
And also, I forgot to mention, the other blog is on Save America Foundation. I will, over the weekend, make sure I reprint it to City on a Hill. So.
Thank you, Meryl. God bless you.
But this is why we fight. It's for these kids. Amen. Because without us fighting for them, they stand no chance. And I agree with Christina and Alice and you gentlemen, and of course you, Diana, that we have to do for them what they don't even know to do for themselves.
That's
because
right.
It's not, they're not going to school getting the same values and lesson plans that we got.
Indeed.
All right, have a great weekend.
Thanks, Meryl. God bless you. Well, Miss Christina, I know you've got to go, and I'm going to let you get some word in, and then I'm going to turn it over to Don. But if Don is, Donald's still there. But Miss Christina, got some closing thoughts?
No, I think we pretty well covered it. I mean, we know we have a serious issue, and it's up to us to figure out. You know, we're all very smart, and it's up to us to figure out how to push back.
Amen.
Well, we need to be going to your website, Ms. Christina. Would you mind mentioning the website?
Sure. If anyone would like to join or participate or get more information on Common Core, you can go to our national website, which is www.natcure.org. That's NATCURE.org.
And Ms. Christina?
Yes.
I'm sorry, Ms. Christina. Go ahead and say that. I was going to remind you about our July 4th event.
Well, we're going to have a Facebook event, and we're asking everyone on July 4th, when you're out and about with all your kids and family and everything, we'll have flyers there for you to post, for you to hand out. Take flyers on Common Core. Take them to your events. Take them to your family events. Share them. Let's help get this word out. We've got to save our kids, and the only way we're going to do it is if all of us step up, get busy, get involved, get active, and get busy.
We do have a flyer on City on the Hill, so go to www.cityonthehill.tv. Under the blog titles, which is on the left side, we've got a bunch of article titles. One of them is about a flyer, a brochure. If you'll go to that and just, you know, open it up, it's a thumbprint, small picture, just click on the big picture and save it on your paint or wherever you want to print it off from. It's ready. There's two versions, the one which you can put your contact information and the other one that's got our cure information. But the bottom line is we need to share this information so that other parents who are so busy doing so many good things for the children that they love, they'll also get wind of it, because I'm sure once they know it, if they love that child, they are going to fight with us. So, but Donald, you are the reason we have got to keep up the pressure, because we don't want the prison system filling up. We don't want, we don't want them kicking them out of the prison systems and really putting them back into society. And we don't need more of them. We need for them to grow up as a God-fearing, patriotic, hopefully with a relationship that is good for them and their country. And Donald probably had to go. I think he did. So with that, well, Miss Christina, you want to close this in? Pastor Wayne, you got any more closing thoughts? And then,
well, I just wanted to let everybody know that sometime this weekend I will be posting the weekend show. I'm going out of town this weekend. Wife and I are getting away. But I will take some time out, and if the computer allows me and the site allows me, I'll be posting. The message will be on soul ties, which deals with a lot the spiritual aspect of what we're talking about, the attack on our children's spirits and souls, and even everyone's spirit and soul through this promiscuity sexualization of our children. And I'll be looking at what the Bible has to say about that, why God says sex should be between a husband and a wife within the bonds of marriage. And it's not because he just doesn't want us to feel good and have fun. And I'll be looking at that from a biblical point of view. And if you're interested, just look it up. It'll be on the blog. So I just thought...
Thank you, Pastor Wayne. Always awesome. I've been listening... You all got to listen to Pastor Wayne on Sundays and listen to his podcast. It is incredible. You will get insight that you'll think, wow, how come I've not heard that before? But, you know, God inspires him, and we're so grateful to have him on. But Also, listeners, you parent, grandparent, anybody that loves a child, please do your homework. You know, you can study for yourself. With all these things you heard, there's probably your mind's probably going 90 to nothing. But you can find good information. Go to all these websites. CityOnHill.tv has got a lot of podcasts. You can hear the experts. We've got Professor Jim Milgram, Professor Schottky, two of the people that was on the National Validation of Committee of Common Core, will tell you in their own words. So it's not hearsay. It's bad. This stuff's not been tested. Your children are being used as guinea pigs. And I like what Sandra Stotsky said. She said, you know, if you found out something was poison, it doesn't matter how much it would cost. You would stop it. And so we need to be telling that to the superintendent, she says. We need to stop it. Stop this poisoning of our children's mind. We don't need to raise a generation kind of like what Planned Parenthood have. They are farming, just like you see those fish farms. Wow, they're using our education system as a farm, and it is so destructive. It's about that precious child that you would give everything for. So, you know, let's do our homework, parents. The principals, unfortunately, many have not done their homework, and the teachers, I'm afraid, many of them are afraid to do their homework. But the Bible warns us what happens, so it's about soul harvest here. So, Ms. Christina, I'm going to turn it over to you, if you don't mind. Close us in prayer, and that will end the program for today.
Be happy to. Lord, we just come before you. We just thank you so much. Lord, we know that the information that we're sharing today, it's vital and it's important information. But, Lord, we also know that it's a little bit frightening and a little bit depressing for people to hear this. I know that, Lord, there are several people that have said to me, it's such a depressing subject. And we know that, Lord. We know it's depressing, it's sad, it's sick, it's Sodom and Gomorrah personified where we're at today. And, Lord, we just thank you that people can reach beyond that and wake up to the reality that this is real. What we're talking about is real. They're coming after our children. We're adults. We can stand, Lord, but our children can't stand against this, as we've read in these horrible stories about how they manipulate them. And, Lord, now they're abusing them sexually and physically and in so many different ways, and they're perverting them and forcing all of this homosexuality upon them. Lord, we're trying to stand in the gap, and, Lord, we just ask you for your guidance, your direction to mark our steps so that we know what path we're supposed to take to fight this fight that you want us to fight, Lord. We know that we're gaining ground. We see a little inches every day. But, Lord, there's so much more to do. And, Lord, we just lift up the pastors to you as well, that we can somehow reach them, Lord, on a level that they've never been reached. And Lord, we just thank you again. We lift up the teachers, that they open their eyes. They're right in the belly of the beast, Lord. They can actually, you know, help if they would just have the courage to stand. Lord, I pray for courage for them. I pray that they wake up to see the evils of what is coming. And Lord, again, I pray for everyone. I pray for this nation and the people to wake up. They have no idea the train wreck that's coming their way. And, Lord, they really need to seek you and get involved. And so, Lord, we just ask you that our word doesn't go out empty, but that you will see to it, Lord, that our word reaches many and that they will wake up, Lord, and they will become active and stand in the gap for these children. Lord, I just ask you for your blessings and your hedge of protection on City on the Hill, Lord. These attacks are from the enemy. But, Lord, you're greater than anything, and we know that you can fix whatever's being, you know, attacked on City on the Hill, that these messages continue to go out, Lord, and the enemy can't stop our voice. So, Lord, we just lift up everyone on this call. I thank you for your blessings and protection upon each and every one of us, all of those that are fighting in cure and in each and every one of their states. Lord, help us to know and to reach out and to know exactly what it is we're supposed to do, Lord. Just show us the way. Show us the way through your Spirit, Lord. And, Lord, we just thank you again for the blessings of this time together, your blessings upon this show. and your blessings upon each and every one of us as your obedient servants. And we thank you and give you all the honor and the glory in your precious and holy name, Yeshua. Amen.